First Kings chapter 10. Mike edits it if Al misses it, so it's okay. First Kings chapter 2, verse 1. We are at the end of David's life. And it says this: Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged his son Solomon, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. The days drew nigh. David's 70 years old. Not super old, but not super young. It's time for him to die. Solomon is ascending to the throne, depending on how you figure the years. He's probably about 15. Can you imagine? How many 15-year-olds do you know that would be ready to take the throne of anything? Usually can't get them off the throne at 15, let alone get them. 15 years old to take over the kingdom. And yet, David gets an opportunity. This is a great privilege that not everybody gets, which is to know that it's time and to have an opportunity to say what needs to be said before you go. He says, I go the way of all the earth. And certainly that is the great equalizer. Everybody dies. And David's going to leave a legacy. And you say, you know, what is said about David? He is the greatest king, apart from Christ, that Israel ever had. He said of himself in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1, he called himself the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David wanted to be remembered as the songwriter, you know, involved in the worship of God. Forget about the giant killer. Forget about the head of the army. Forget about the leader of the mighty men. Forget about the unifying king of Israel. He wants to go out as the sweet psalmist of Israel, as a worship leader. He's going to give greater instruction to his son. It's played out. It's played out in the end of First Chronicles when he gives more direction to Solomon about building the temple and the things he wants him to do. But he does say in that section in First Chronicles, I have set my affections on the house of the Lord. When he's ready to go, he's laid up, we're going to find out when we get to Chronicles, he's laid up all of the materials that Solomon needs to build the temple ahead of time, because he was told he couldn't build it. And he said, well, if I can't build it, I can bankroll it. And he prepared, got all of the timber, all of the gold, all of the things necessary for his son to do it, because that's where his heart was. And he went out the door telling his son, be strong, show yourself a man. And look how he says that should be. He says, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it's written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children shall take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. He tells his son, be strong, be a man. Now, a 15-year-old needs to be told, be strong and be a man. A 30-year-old needs to be told, be strong and be a man. You look at what our society considers a man today, and the standard is so far off. You know, how do we define someone who's a man? Who do we look to? Who are our role models for men in this society? Certainly not most of the people on television. Sports athletes. You know, Roger Clemens is the man, right? Oh, he just got named in a new thing that came out about steroid use. Oops. Tom Brady, he's the man. Didn't he just get some girl pregnant and leave her for a supermodel? And doesn't he talk about looking at porn on the internet? Yeah, he's a man. Senator Craig, he's a man. Well, no, not so much. Be a man. What is a man? Man is somebody who sucks it up and never cries. I read David's stuff, and you know, he writes about making his bed to swim at night. And anybody who writes music like David is a guy who knows how to cry. He knows how to express his emotions. Provide for your family. Well, no, I mean, those are all good things, certainly. Protect your family. Yeah, it's a great thing. But more than anything else, the way that David says you should be strong and show yourself a man is to keep the charge of the Lord. Sounds just like what Moses told Joshua before he took off in Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and very courageous to do all that the Lord commanded you. Sounds just like what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, really all of 2 Timothy, but he, you know, continue in the things which you've learned and be assured of, and endure hardness like a good soldier of Christ. I mean, all of these things are really what a man is. It's funny, David says this to Solomon, I want you to keep all of the Lord's charges, all of his ways. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, long before David, the Lord said, when you get a king, and this is before they had a king, when you get a king, this is what he shouldn't do. He shouldn't multiply gold, he shouldn't to himself, he shouldn't multiply wives to himself, he shouldn't multiply horses to himself, build up his strength, which we're going to see are all things that Solomon ends up doing. But instead, as soon as he gets in, the first thing he should do is he should take, and in his own hand, he should copy over the scriptures, the law of Moses. And then every day, well, this is what it says in Deuteronomy 17, 18, and 19. It says, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. You know, if any of the candidates that are running right now would just stand up and say, this is what I promise to do when I'm in office. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to take a couple days, and in my own hand, I'm going to copy over the entire first five books of the Old Testament. And then I promise you, no matter what else is happening, I'm going to read it every single day for the whole time that I'm in office, and I'm going to try to do what's right. Cha-ching, he's got my vote. No doubt about it. But we don't see too many men and women like that now. It's been said that a Christian should be unelectable. And I think probably in our society they would be. We're going to find out, as Solomon gets old, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, it says this about Solomon. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Which is pretty hard to imagine that God would look down at David and say, this guy's heart was perfect toward me, because we just finished going through his life and how many times he blew it, how many times we know spectacularly what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, murder, adultery, how he didn't rule his family the way he should have, and his sons were out of control, and he involved other people in his sins. And yet God looks at him and says, his heart was perfect towards me, but Solomon's was not, because Solomon's gets drawn away towards other gods. And more than anything, that's what God is looking for, somebody to be faithful to him. Because David never changed gods. David certainly did some wrong things and suffered terribly because of it, but he never turned his back on God. And when you look at verse 4, David, after saying, if you keep everything that he wrote, he says that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if your children take heed to the way, there'll always be someone on the throne. You think about all the stuff going on around Israel, various nations that are going to rise up, that are going to fall, that are going to attack them, they're going to try to make treaties with them, and all of this stuff. And it's almost as if the Lord is saying, everything that's going on outside of the kingdom really has no bearing on whether or not there will be a man on the throne from David's family. It has to do with what's inside. Because if your kids will stay right with me, you don't have to worry about what's going on outside of the nation. I'll take care of that. And I think it's the same with us. You know, we all have this same charge. Be strong and show yourself a man or show yourself a woman. And in that, I think it applies across the board, that if we're men and women of his word, if we are making sure that that part is right on the inside, the outside stuff will take care of itself. Yeah, there'll be enemies. Yeah, there may be wars. There may be battles. But you know what? If the right king stays on the throne and you're right with God, everything else is going to work itself out. As we read last Sunday night, all things work together for good to them who are the called, who love God. And, you know, that's David's last charge to his son. Be strong. Show yourself a man. And then he gives a little practical advice to go along with it. Not that that wasn't practical, but some specific things he wants done. He says, "Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoarhead go down to the grave in peace." You remember what Joab did. Now, Joab has been over the army since he jumped from Saul's side and took up with David, and he's been there through good and bad. And David says, "You remember what Joab did to me," which is, I'm sure, referring to when he killed his son Absalom, "and to these two other men, Abner and Amasa, when he killed them in cold blood." He says, "Do therefore according to thy wisdom." It's funny the way he says this. He's going to say a couple things to his son. He's going to say, you know, so I want you to do whatever you want to do according to your wisdom, but you make sure he dies, okay? Make sure he dies bad. Don't let his hoarhead, it means his gray hair, you know, don't let him die a peaceful death because of what he's done. And it's almost as if with him, and there's going to be another one in a minute, Shimei, David realizes, look, I can deal with Joab, I can deal with Shimei, I can deal with these people that are maybe snakes in the fold because I know what they are. My son, he's 15 years old. He's not going to be able to handle these guys. I got to warn him. He's got to take care of this right off the bat. He sounds a lot like Paul does in the book of Philemon, where Paul writes about a runaway slave and says to Philemon, you know, so I don't want to do anything without your agreement. You know, I don't do anything against your will, but I knew he ran away from you, and anything that he owes you, put it on my charge. Not to say that you owe me your very self, but I know you'll do whatever it is I want. And it's kind of like David is doing the same thing. You know, you do whatever's according to your wisdom, but you better kill him. In fact, I read this, especially in some ways, it's got kind of like the Godfather ring to it. You know, I can just picture, look at this next verse. "But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai." That Barzini, he treated me very good. You take care of me. No, "and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, thy brother." He says, I want you to remember this guy because they provided for me when I was running. "Let them eat at thy table." Give them a pension. Make sure that they're fed, they're taken care of all their days. "And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Menahem. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword." Remember, that was a guy who was out there just cursing David, throwing sand in the air, telling him that it's your fault because of what you did to Saul. That's why all this stuff is happening. And Abishai said, hey, should I just go take this head off this dead dog? And David said, no, maybe God sent him to curse me. Don't worry about it. And when he came back after the war was over, the coup attempt was over, they said, now do you want us to go kill him? And he said, no, I'll forgive him. Nobody else needs to die today. And he apparently told Jimmy, I'm not going to kill you. My son, however, is something else. And I think he realizes that this guy, Shimei, has the potential to lead a revolt. So he says in verse 9, "Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and thou knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoarhead, his gray head, bring thou down to the grave with blood." Potential insurrection. You cannot leave him there. You need to make him pay for what he's done. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. It said of him in 1 Chronicles 29:28, he died of a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. 70 years, full of years, full of days. We don't necessarily consider 70 that old anymore. But he had a full life, started ruling at 30 and ruled for 40 years and slept with his fathers. We're going to see that phrase over and over as we go through the Kings. They slept with their fathers. They slept with their fathers because they all die. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. He's going to have peace. He's going to have wealth. There's going to be great order in his kingdom. But we're going to see, different from his father's kingdom, he's going to be a little bit lacking on the spiritual side. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, remember Adonijah, the eldest brother of the eldest son of David, who tried to set himself up as king last chapter, and then David made Solomon king, but he wasn't killed. He was able to stay alive. He's still there, and we talked last time about him being a type of the flesh. Well, the flesh is hanging around. It'll come back. Here's another attempt. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." He said, "Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And she said, "Say on." And he said, now talk about somebody, you've heard the phrase, he's a legend in his own mind. He's deluded. I don't know what reality he's thinking of, but look what he says. "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine." "No, it was not yours. The kingdom was never yours. The kingdom was your brother's. You tried to set the kingdom up for yourself with a few of your cronies, but it was never yours." He said, "And that all of Israel set their faces on me." "No, they didn't. All of Israel didn't set their faces on you. A few people. That I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about." Now it's turned right side up now that the right king is there. "And has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." That much is true. "And now I ask one petition of thee. Deny me not." And she said unto him, "Say on." Whenever your kid comes to you and say, "Dad, I want to ask you for something," will you say yes? "Well, what is it?" "Well, I just want you to say yes first." And then, well, that's exactly, "I ask you one petition of thee. Deny me not." You know, just give it. Just say you'll give it to me. "All right, what do you want?" She says, "Say on." And he said, "Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say nay to thee, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife." Now you remember from last week, Abishag the Shunammite was David's beautiful heating pad. She, when David was old and it said that he'd gotten so old that he couldn't get no heat, he couldn't keep himself warm anymore, they found a most beautiful woman they could in all the land. And she came in and she would lay in the bed with David to keep him warm. Nothing sexual there, but presumably she did become one of his concubines. And now that David is gone, Adonijah says, "Well, would you just ask him if I could have Abishag the Shunammite?" Now, on one hand, you look at the next verse. It says, Bathsheba said, "Well, I will speak for thee unto the king." And the commentators I look at are kind of split between, did she know what he was trying to do or did she not? Because traditionally, if someone was a king, the next guy in line would marry his concubines to kind of show that he has taken over the office. You remember when Absalom did his rebellion, went up on the roof by Ahithophel's counsel and went in and slept with David's concubines to show that he had taken over as the new king. So presumably, Adonijah is trying to do the same thing by taking this woman. But Bathsheba says, "Well, I'll go talk to the king for you." Some people think she knew, and she knew exactly what was going to happen, and so that's why she agreed to do it, because she wanted to see Solomon react this way. Other people think she didn't know. I don't think she knew, personally. Look at the next verse. Bathsheba, therefore, went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her, and bowed himself unto her, and sat down on his throne, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Then she said, "I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay." She says the same thing. "I want to ask you something, and tell me you're not going to say no." And the king said unto her, "Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay." "Oh, of course, Mom, I'll give you whatever you want." Now, an interesting side note. Those two verses, 19 and 20, I have heard used. You know how in the Catholic Church, they'd be first to tell you, we don't worship Mary. We don't worship her. But we pray to her, asking her to intercede for us. We talk to Mary, asking her to go to Jesus for us. Because, look, right there in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, there we have the queen mother set on a throne right next to the king, her son. And somebody goes to the queen mother, asks her a question, she turns, asks her son, and says, don't say no to me. And of course the son says, no, I won't say no to you, mom. So see, that's why we go ahead and pray to Mary. Well, there's nothing scriptural about Mary being able to hear billions of prayers at the same time. She doesn't become God. Nobody ever goes to someone dead to get a prayer answered. They always go to the living and ask someone to pray for them. But regardless, I don't know that this would be the example I'd pull out. Because look what Solomon says when she asks. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee, I pray thee. Say me not nay. And the king said unto her, ask on my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, and why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he's my elder brother, even him and Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more so, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which has established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me a house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. I don't know if I'd want to use that example, because the one person who does ask her a question gets killed for it. So it's not really, she gets a no, he gets put to death. I don't know if I'd use that. But Solomon, understanding immediately that this is his brother's attempt to try to weasel his way back in so he has a claim against the throne. Now, when he had tried to set himself up as king earlier, Solomon had said at the end of chapter 1 and verse 52, Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. He says, all right, Adonijah, I'm going to keep you alive. But I tell you what, if he does one thing out of line, he's done for. As long as he acts like he's supposed to, I'll let him live. Now he's already making an attempt to see if he can weasel his way back into the kingdom. And so Solomon, that's it. He's done for. And Lord, do so to me and more. He established me. Adonijah's going to be put to death. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him, and he died. And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. Abiathar, because when Adonijah went to set up his kingdom, when he tried to take over, Abiathar the priest went with him and Joab went with him. And Solomon realizes all three of these guys are still in to try to get Adonijah on the throne. They all need to go. Adonijah put to death. Abiathar had been with David a long time. He bore the ark. And so Solomon says, you know what? I'm just going to get you out of here. I'm not going to put you to death. He says, he puts a little qualifier in there. He says, at this time, which probably holds quite a bit of weight because Benaiah is still wiping his sword off from Adonijah. So he says, I'm not going to kill you right now, okay? You just go. So he's still showing some mercy. And he sends him back to his own land. And so it says in verse 27, so Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. If you remember from 1 Samuel 2, Eli was the high priest. He had two sons that were wicked, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were sleeping with girls at the gate of the temple. They were stealing from people when they came to worship and do sacrifices. And in chapter 2, a man of God shows up and tells Eli, you know, God's going to basically knock your family off the line of high priest because of what you've done. In chapter 3, when Samuel has his dream, same type of thing comes from the Lord. And here's the writer of Kings telling us that this is a fulfillment of that quite a while later. Then tidings came to Joab. Here's the other one of the trifecta that tried to take the throne. Joab finds out that Adonijah's dead. Abiathar has been put out. It says, then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, and he caught hold of the horns of the altar. Remember, Adonijah had done that in chapter 1 when he found out. He ran to the altar, and he grabs hold of it, saying, please don't kill me, please don't kill me. And Joab figures, this will work for me, I might as well go for it. So he runs in, and he grabs onto the horns of the altar, thinking that, well, they'll never kill me in here, you know. And how many people do you know are like that? You live... Because Joab was not a good guy, okay? He did a lot of dirty things. He murdered several people. Now, all of a sudden, when the chips are down and he knows he's in trouble, oh, go to the altar. I'm going to go right. I know right where to go and just throw myself on the altar. It was told King Solomon that Joab was fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he's by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go and fall upon him. Benaiah, he does a lot of the dirty work here. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I'll die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. The king said unto him, do as he has said, and fall upon him and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. Because the law had said, it's in Exodus 21, if somebody, even if they run into the altar, if they are a murderer, you're still to put them to death. You are not to give them asylum, and that's what Joab had done. He said, and the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with a sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. Well, yeah, there will be if you do what your father said, which is keep his commandments and don't turn from him. But they do. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up, fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host. And Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. Benaiah gets a promotion here. And the king called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee a house in Jerusalem and dwell there. Go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day that thou goest and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thy own head. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good, as my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Shimei, Solomon showing him mercy, saying, all right, you can go to Jerusalem, but you're in house arrest. You leave the city, you're dead. You stay there, you're fine, as long as you stay there. Shimei, hey, that's great. I'll take that. I've seen what's happened to Joab and Adonijah. Sounds good to me. I'll hold up there, no problem. But, verse 39, it came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. We have a couple slaves run away, figuring out he can't come after us. We'll head for Gath. And Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, went to Gath, to Achish, to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath, and it was come again. And the king sent, called for Shimei, and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protest unto thee, saying, I know for a certain, on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad, anywhither that thou shalt surely die? And thou saidest unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? Shimei just took for granted that Solomon will give me a pass. He'll understand. I know he said this, but this is what I want to do. I'm going to do it. That's so much like we are. Well, I know the Lord said that I shouldn't do this thing or watch this thing or consume this thing or whatever it is he's told you that you shouldn't do. But he understands. He understands that I need this thing. He understands that I really want it, and he'll give me a pass. Just kind of taken for granted. Well, the king doesn't take it for granted, does not give him a pass. Verse 44, the king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him that he died. People must really see Benaiah coming and get scared, I'm thinking, because every time he walks out, somebody else gets killed. Ah, he must be really heavy, because everyone he falls on dies. He must be... Sorry. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. It's funny, Peter talks about in the last days how there will be scoffers that come and say, where's the promise of his coming? Oh, yeah, he said he's going to come back. He said he's going to, clean house. But where is he really? But Peter says the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And Shimei took for granted. How many people do you know? Take for granted. Oh, I've got plenty of time. Ah, he won't mind. Lord knows my heart. Now, I want to go a couple verses into chapter 3. It says, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he'd made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. You remember with David, we started to see the chinks in his armor early in his life. It would say, oh, and David, you know, he married Michael, and then he married Abigail. Oh, yeah, and he married this one, too. Oh, and that one as well. And we could see that David was going to have a ladies' problem later on. Well, here we see Solomon making an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. This is a political marriage. Egypt is not a powerhouse at this point. They're not. This is not a period of time when they were, you know, one of the most powerful nations around. But yet, it seems Solomon thinks this is going to be wise, because if I marry, and that's how political marriages work, and that happened all the way through the Middle Ages, you know, England, France, Spain, they're all intermarrying. And because if your daughter is living in that country, you're less likely to attack it. If your daughter goes over into another king's court, she might be a spy for you. I mean, there's all kinds of angles you can work with this. And so, in an attempt to make peace, Solomon marries Pharaoh's daughter. If you do the math, when you look through it, this is not his first wife, because when Rehoboam comes in, when we're told he starts to reign, Solomon's son, he's 41, and we're told Solomon only reigns for 40 years. So he had at least one wife before this one. The problem is it kind of starts here, the idea of marrying for political reasons, and it just goes out of control. By the time he's done, he's going to have 700 wives and 300 concubines. 700 wives. And who needs that many porcupines? I don't even understand the porcupine part. Now, who needs 1,000 women? But yet, here he is. It just snowballs. And you know what he's saying. He's saying, well, my dad did it, and he got away with it. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 3, when it starts listing those women that David married, Absalom's mom, we're told, was Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. So he does a little political marriage in there as well, and he marries the daughter of a king. And you know what Solomon says? Well, my dad could do it. Why can't I? You know, I mean, my dad did that. Dad had a beer. Why can't I have a beer? My dad watched this. Why can't I watch that? My mom used to call everybody and talk about that. Why can't I call everybody and talk? I mean, and the problem is what happens is it's kind of like that one of the laws of sowing and reaping. You know, you put in one seed, you reap 100. Well, whatever liberty we take, those people who come behind us and our children, whether they're our physical children, whether they're our spiritual children, or people who are looking up to us, whatever we take liberty in, they'll take to excess. If I have the liberty to do something, and David, he did have a few wives. And yeah, that was not God's best plan for him. But they never turned his heart. We're told Solomon, at the end of his life, we read it earlier, his many wives turned his heart away from serving God. And this is where it all began. Should have nipped it in the bud. It says in verse 2, only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. Only. Your translation might say, except. I don't want that ever said about me. You know? I don't want an except. And David didn't have an except in him. He loved the Lord. He served in the way he was supposed to serve. Solomon, he loved the Lord, walked in the statutes, except that he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. See, when Deuteronomy was written, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, they were told, when they come into the land, the people who were already in the land, the Canaanites, they were pagan idolaters. They worshipped everywhere and everything, including the stars. And so they would have these groves where they would have statues that looked like pornographic images, and they would go up on the highest place you could get, because they figured the higher you were, the closer you were to your gods up in the sky, and they'd go in the high places and worship and burn incense and do all the things they would do in their worship. And God said in Deuteronomy chapter 12, you shall utterly destroy all those places. you shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire, hew down their graven images of their gods, destroy the names of them out of that place. And then he says this, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall count out all of your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shall you come. They're in kind of a weird spot right now, because there was the tabernacle that had the ark in it, and that was where you went to worship. Well, we find out when we look around a little bit, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it tells us that the tabernacle is in Gibeon, at a high place. That's where they put the tabernacle. But the ark wasn't there, because remember, David brought the ark back into Jerusalem. He did the whole thing where the one guy touched it and was struck dead, and then David did it the right way, and they brought that into Jerusalem. And David, we're told, pitched his own place there in Jerusalem. And so that was where the ark was. And the Lord said way back to Moses, I want you to make an ark. It's going to be a golden mercy seat on top. That's where you're going to sprinkle the blood of a lamb one day a year. And that's where my presence will be, and that's where you're gonna meet with me. My presence will be where the ark is. That's where I'm gonna be. Now the ark is in Jerusalem, but Solomon, he would go sacrifice in other places as well. He's still sacrificing to the Lord, but not really in the way that he's supposed to. Look what it says in verse 4. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there at the tabernacle. This is Moses' tabernacle, but it's in one of the high places, and there's no ark there. It's the building, but it's not the presence of the Lord. And he goes there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Solomon's heart was, he loved the Lord, and he piled on. I mean, he just sacrificed after sacrifice. And the Lord is going to speak to him, but yet we see that only that except in verse 3, because he's still not doing it exactly the way he's supposed to. You know, the truth is, it's really not about the place, because he was at what had been the place, but God wasn't at the place anymore. And it's not the building, it's the Lord. It's not the house, it's the God of the house. And we see a little going astray, and the next thing you know, he's going to be sacrificing at the high places, and then he's going to be sacrificing to other gods at the high places because his wives do. And already we see there's a departure from his dad. But at this point, his heart is still right. He's still offering towards the Lord. It's in the wrong place. But it says in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, ask what I shall give thee. I would like a dream like that. You think about that. God shows up and says, what do you want? Blank check, no qualification, ask anything you want. What would you ask for? A million? A billion? A gazillion? A Googleplex? You know. Googleplex plus one? I mean, what would you ask for? What would you ask for? Fame? You know. I want to be on all the magazines in the supermarket checkout line. I want everybody to see me in my bikini or in my suit or whatever. I want to be on TV. I want to be in the movies. I want to be famous. I want to be powerful. I want to be president. I want to be king. I want to be emperor of the world. He's got any of these things to reform. Think about it now. This is a God showing up on your doorstep and saying, you tell me what you want, you can have it. And he's 15. How many 15-year-olds would you make that offer to? I wouldn't. I don't know any. And I know some good ones I wouldn't offer it. No way. Anything you want. And look how he answers. Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness and of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, remember with Saul how he would say, pray to the Lord your God for me. Not Solomon. My God, now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or how to come in. I don't know anything. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. He could have had anything, And he said, Lord, you are God of my father. You put me on the throne. I am so unqualified for this. I don't have a clue what I'm supposed to do. Could you smarten me up so that I can understand how I'm supposed to serve your people? What a great prayer. A 15-year-old? I don't know any 15-year-olds that would ask that. They'd be driving the Ferrari. And the Lord was pleased. And we take for granted that we know how to answer this because we've read this before, but he'd never read this before. His father didn't say on his deathbed, oh yeah, about a week after I'm God, God's going to show up in a dream and offer you whatever you want. Ask for wisdom. Because, no, this is on his own. The speech pleased the Lord, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked for the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done. Done deal. Boom. Did he feel different? I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. With the exception of Jesus, none, ever. Why is this guy ever? Why is this guy? Think about how smart that man was. Now, you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to find out that the smartest man in the world learned it the hard way in a lot of ways. I mean, he married 1,700 women and 300 concubines. He pursued every vain pleasure under the sun. But he's the wisest guy that ever lived. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now he goes to the right place. And offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. We'll stop there. What do you ask for when you go to God? You know? I mean, we did communion in the beginning, and I went through that little bit about how the Corinthians were looking to get there first and consume the meal on themselves rather than thinking about the rest of the group, the rest of the body. We're told that God is a God. Well, James says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. If you go to God and you ask him, Lord, I am just don't know what I'm supposed to do or how I'm supposed to lead my family, lead my job, lead my whatever, lead my own life, he won't rip you up for that, but he'll give liberally. But then later on, James goes on to say, you don't have because you don't ask, and when you do ask, you don't get it because you ask so that you consume it upon your own lusts. The thing that Solomon did was he said, you've put me in a place to serve your people, would you give me the ability to do it? And what he's really asking for, he's asking for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The same thing, you know, that we're supposed to ask for. You look at all of those spiritual gifts, you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, and those are all to be given by the Lord, with perhaps the exception of tongues. Every other one is for somebody else. It's not for yourself. They're to be serving the rest of the body. The purpose of those gifts is to build up the parts of the body that are lacking. And yet, how many times do we pray saying, Lord, bless me because I want to be blessed. I want to feel your presence. Lord, bless me because I want to go up and teach a Bible study and have everybody think I'm really smart. Yeah, I you know, sometimes you do. You pray and I pray and then I realize I'm praying that I won't look stupid when I go up there. Isn't that just wrong? No, that's not right. Or Lord, help us to play, you know, well so that people don't think we stink when we play instruments. Or Lord, help me when I speak and greet people afterwards not to say anything stupid. Or help, you know, I mean, we ask selfishly when it should be looking to serve one another. Solomon, the ultimate example, God was so pleased that he granted him all those other things that he could have possibly wanted. And as Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So let's, and we'll end right there, let's be men and women that are looking to benefit others. Certainly the Lord knows the situations that we're going through, and He does want to bless us, and he does want to comfort us and give us what we need, but you know, I can't get over reading about Jesus knowing that all things were given into his hand, and so what does he do? He grabs a towel and he serves. When he's given all power, all authority, everything, he takes the lowest of the low spots to serve other people. And as that verse says, let this mind, which was in Christ Jesus, be also in you, humbled himself. Let's be those people, amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are a good God, and you do give liberally to those who ask, and you don't upbraid, you don't tear us a new one, Lord. But help us to be people who have your heart, who love our brothers and sisters, Lord, who ask, not seeking our own, but seeking your kingdom. Lord, pour out your spirit on us. Help us to be David's more than Solomon's. We want wisdom. But more importantly, Lord, we want you. That's what David wanted. That was his life, Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life. That's what David wanted, is he wanted you. He didn't even want wisdom. Forget the other people. I just want you, Lord. Lord, help us to be men and women who have that heart in us. We just want you. Nothing else. We ask it in the name of Christ our King. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.